Amen. So, we have a few of Calvary Chapel Docklands. I don't know where it was. Okay. They haven't got their access to their building for 2 weeks, so we may see a couple of them. We make them feel welcome if they're here, yeah? Well, if you're new here, or if you're not, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at the section between verses 13 to 19. And last week, if you were here, you would know that we had a little fun trying to list the disciples' names. And it was a really good time we had. And maybe if you weren't here, maybe in your own mind, sort of like at the end of church, without cheating and looking in your Bibles, just to see if you can list the 12 names, the 12 disciples, because, I mean, it's not a matter of going to heaven or anything, but I mean, it's good to know the people who kind of like change the world upside down or right side up, isn't it? The people who are like the forerunners of declaring the message of our faith and sort of like, we're not even sure of their names. It's, we know Jesus. Amen. We know Jesus, amen. Amen. But can we list the rest of the men he called unto himself to be the disciples who would go on to be the apostles, minus the one, Judas. So we left off there, and it was quite fun going through the names. Some people said they had 12. Not sure if I believe them or not. Some people got 11, 10, some people got 6. And so there you go. And so, you know, these were the guys who Jesus was going to go into, you know, hand over the baton to in order to continue the message, you know, of the kingdom, of the gospel, once he had ascended back to heaven. So again, it's like maybe it's a good thing for us to know these guys' names and what actually happened to them. I think in your own time, if you did sort of like your own study of what history says, what happened to the apostles. I mean, it's quite interesting how some of them went to places like India, some of them were sawn in half, some of them didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so they were crucified upside down or they were crucified tied. You know, it's different, you know, stories about what happened to them and how they brought the gospel, not just from Jerusalem, Judea, and to the utmost parts of the earth. You see? Interesting. So let's read from verses 13 to 19, and then we'll see how we can unpack it, yeah? And it says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." Sorry. "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power, and to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, and they went into a house." So that's the portion we're looking at, amen? Amen. So verse 13, backing up, says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." So what we see here is that Jesus would often go up on mountains, and he did this for a specific reason. He did this to separate himself from the crowd, the crowds of people who were just clamoring for his attention. And he did this so that he could have a place of solitude. He did this so that he could be free to commune with the Father. And so it's an interesting picture, because from this what we get is that if Jesus needed to separate himself away from the crowds, away from all the noise, away from all the hustle and bustle, if Jesus needed to do that in order to find opportunities of quietness, And especially for him to, knowing that he was going to make this key decision and appointing 12 men unto himself, the question is, how much more should we? How much more should we try to carve out quiet times with the Lord? You know, when the scripture talks about on the mountains, it's usually signposting, because mountains during these days wasn't where people lived. It wasn't where they went, because the air gets thinner, doesn't it? And it's like, and it's hard to sort of like climb mountains and go into mountains. So mountains was always this aloof places where in the ancient world, they believed that's where the gods were. They dwelt on the mountains. Ancient history, mythology and things like that. So Jesus is going to a place where he knows that there's not going to be the hustle and bustle. And I like that. Because we live in a world today where the moment you open up your front door and you turn the corner, you're bombarded with information, advertising, people wanting stuff from you. It's the hustle, it's the bustle. It's like everything. We've got, we all have smartphones, and so our heads are generally always in our phones, sort of like receiving information. It's just constant. And so the question is, when do you ever find time to move away from all that and find a quiet time with the Lord? Because it's in those quiet times with the Lord where he will speak to us through his word. It's in those times. It's not to say that God can't speak to us while we're at the bus stop and we see a billboard or we're listening to our headphones, and he can speak to our hearts like, because God's heavy like that. Jesus is heavy like that. He can do what he can do, isn't it? But it's those quiet times. And I would say that for the majority of us, we don't cultivate those quiet times within our day or within our week. I would say that. And the only ones who are missing out are us. You know, and sometimes it's probably the reason why we experience some of the things we experience is because we haven't taken that time to really get close and personal with the Lord. And there was a song by Sarah Groves. It was called "How Is It Between Us?" You know, she asked the question, "How is it between us, Lord? How is it between us?" You know, do we have those moments? You might think you're cool with the Lord, but he could be there thinking, oh, you know, this, like in the book of Revelation, where he goes, you know, this is good and that is good, but I've got this one thing against you. Yes. That's in the book of Revelation, right? So, you know, do we actually ask the Lord, how is it between us? Do we ask questions like, Lord, am I on the right track? You know, am I sort of like in your perfect will? You know, am I being obedient to the things you've called me to do? Which I know that you've called me to do. It isn't something which is out there which, oh, maybe I should be obedient in that area. No, it's like the things which you know the Lord has called you to do, are you being obedient in it? Because the scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice, isn't it? So we could be potentially doing all this stuff, but we're being disobedient in the area where the Lord wants us to be obedient. And it's like, it's not like the Lord doesn't love you any less, you know, but you're not in that place he wants you to be. And so do we find those quiet times, like Jesus went onto the mountain to find it, to even if we're in a place where we're hurting and we're like, Lord, you know, I really need to find some comfort in you right now. I really need to find strength in you right now. Because, again, as Christians, yeah, we can live a victorious life and we're the overcomers and everything, but we go through difficulties and challenges just like anybody else in the world. The only thing is, we've got Jesus to lean on. He's available for us to lean on if we want him. But we don't have to have him. We can go through the difficulties we're going through all on our own, in our own strength, doing our own thing. And the Lord is like, can we have some quiet time with each other? can we kind of like hang out and get a little one-on-one going on? And so I believe it's important that as Christians, you know, that we should find these times. And if it's hard to find those times, then we need to really try to carve out and make time, because it's important. And so, and I think the downside of this is that, you know, being a Christian for a few years now and gone around the block a few times, it's those who don't cultivate this time with the Lord, who don't spend time in the Word in a real way. I'm not trying to say sort of like religiously, I've got to be in my Word and I've got to read 10 chapters a day. Not like that, but in a real way, it's the people who don't cultivate that lifestyle, reading their Word, communing with the Lord, prayer and everything, that somewhere along the line, as the years go by, they just get disillusioned with Christianity. Do I really believe this? Do I not really believe this? And the reason is because they haven't put the things in place where it's going to be beneficial for them. They're going to be strengthened in the Word. Not doubting the Word, no, being strengthened in the Word. Getting stronger in it, as opposed to sort of like looking and thinking, well, really, do I believe this? Amen. So, finding those quiet times is important. Jesus saw it as being important so he could commune with the Father and he can get direction. And so we see here that momentarily he retreated. And he got himself in a place where he could choose 12 men. And we always got to hold in tension that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. You know, so you can't just think that, oh, Jesus just automatically thought, yeah, they're the 12. It's like there's a process. The masses we looked at last week were coming out to him from all over Israel, from the north and from the south, from Judea, from Galilee, from Idumea, from Tyre and Sidon, from all over the place. Masses of people were coming to him. People were coming to him, calling him rabbi, wanting him to be their teacher. He'd already sort of like identified 7 guys because, you know, the scripture tells us that he called people like James and John. He called Peter. We know that we looked at Matthew before, didn't we? And he was like, it was Levi. He says, Matthew, come follow me. And Matthew just closes up his booth and he comes follow. So there's a few people he already identified, but he needed to get the rest. And so he has these masses of people, but he's going to choose 12. And he knows he wants to choose 12 out of the masses. And Luke chapter 6, verse 12, tells us that he prayed all night. I mean, remember, Mark is kind of like a fast-hitting gospel, so he's not going to give us all the detail. But Jesus prayed all night, and then he called to him those he wanted. Now, just picking up on words again, it's interesting because he called to him those he wanted. Jesus said an interesting thing in John chapter 15. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, some of us may, if you're a Christian, you know, you may have said, you know, I found Jesus. I found God. I'm a Christian now. And the reality is you did find God. God found you. That's the reality, really. But I hear what you're saying. I know what you mean. But that's the reality. And Jesus says, you did not choose, I chose you. You came to a place where the Holy Spirit was working on your heart, bringing conviction, bringing righteousness, and you were like, Jesus is true. You know, I accept you, Jesus. I want you to be Lord of my life, or I want you to be Savior, should I say. Savior. Because Jesus could be your Savior, he's not necessarily your Lord. So that's necessarily what happens. And again, in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or her, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we get this thing of like, it's the Father kind of like drawing people by his Spirit, convicting the world of sin and everything. We come to a place where we're like confronted with Jesus. It isn't like that, but... And you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your Savior. He isn't necessarily your Lord. Because if he's your Lord, you're going to be obedient to him. If he's your Lord, you're going to do the things... You know, why do you call me Lord? You do not do the things I ask you to do. Why call me Lord? I'm just asking questions. And so we get these things that he called to him those he wanted. And so we know that Jesus right here, right now, what we're looking at in the text, he's going to make specific appointments for a specific task. But again, just touching on this for a little bit, Lord, the scripture tells us that Jesus, that God, the Father, the Godhead, they have a desire to call all people unto themselves. All people unto themselves into personal relationship and for a specific purpose. And we know that within this process of calling, not all people are going to respond to the call. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's God's desire, that all men will come, be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter, it talks about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Aren't we glad that God is long-suffering? I mean, the things which we put him through, and it's like, oh my, you're doing that again? You're saying those things again? You're acting in this way again? How long do I need to be with you? He's long. I don't know how to long that out. He's long-suffering, and he needs to be long-suffering if he's dealing with me anyway, because, boy, he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's God's desire, that everyone would come into a personal relationship with him and call him not just Savior, but know him as Lord. And so he called these men, these 12 men unto him, and he calls us as well. He calls us by name. And he called to him those he himself wanted. That's nice, isn't it? Nice to be wanted, isn't it? It's nice to be wanted. You know, imagine how these guys must have been thinking, like, Jesus wants me. I think that's very interesting. Because many people, you know, we face rejection in so many areas, don't we? But now we've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who wants us. I think that's very nice. I think it's very sweet. And so Jesus wants these guys, and he specifically wants these guys to be the new batch of preachers. And you see, we have in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah and Ezekiel, and we have, you know, the Old Testament prophets and everything. We have that culminating with John the Baptist, don't we? He's like, they're preaching. But now we need a new batch of preachers. A new batch of people who are going to declare God's word. And Jesus says, this is the new batch. And he calls them with a threefold purpose. And the threefold purpose is, again, because we could do a whole message within these three areas as well, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and that they might have power, and the power is given so that it will authenticate that they were from God. And so he called to himself those he himself wanted. He called to him those who he himself wanted. And they came. Those he called responded. See, the invitation was there, but they didn't have to accept the invitation, did they?
you know, Jesus gone up to the mountain, he comes down the mountain and goes, you know what, I want you, 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 and you. And it's like, one of them could have said, you know what, Jesus, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going off to catch some fish because, you know, that's my trade and everything. I can't be dealing with all these people clamoring around me every 5 minutes. No, I like my space. I like just doing my own thing. He could have done that. But he didn't. They responded. They responded by accepting the call. And with us, we've responded to Jesus, haven't we? Did he strong arm us? He bent our arm around our backs and says, you better accept me. He didn't, did he? We heard a message. We responded to the call. We said, Jesus, Savior, takes away my sins and all the rest of it. I'll accept it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You responded to a call. So you've responded to all that now entails, don't you? You can't just respond and say, well, I'll just take the, as I said, the Savior part, but the Lord part, keep it moving. But that's what we do as believers. We want the Savior bit, but we don't want the Lord bit. I don't know how many times I've said that today, but I'm going to knock that nail a few times. They responded. They weren't strong-armed or anything. They responded off their own free will, their own volition. They responded. And I say today that we've responded to the Lord, and so we need to start acting like someone who responded to a call and accepted an invitation. We should act like that. But be that as it may, I can only imagine. I'm trying to put myself in the situation. So the crowds of people are there and everything. Everyone's clamoring for Jesus' attention and everything. And da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus is like, all right, it's late and everything. I'm going to go up onto the mountain because I just need some me time, me and the Lord time, me and the Father time. And, you know, he starts praying all night and he comes down and he goes, I want you, 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 and you. 12, yeah? Imagine being part of that in crew. Jesus wants me. Must have been exciting. Must have been kind of scary at the same time. I mean, Jesus is going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It's like, oh, okay, this is edgy. Jesus, this is edgy out here. Because, you know, the religious leaders, you know, those guys, they don't play around. But Jesus, ooh, the way he just spoke the word and the guy with the withered hand and it just became whole. Ooh, the way he just kind of like got the bread and the loaves and it's kind of like he just started feeding the 5,000. I'm in. It must have been exciting for them. And they're all sort of like different people, aren't they? You look at the 12. And I said last week, and I'm probably going to say it again in my notes, but it's a motley crew. You wouldn't pick these guys. I wouldn't pick these guys. If you wanted someone to be in government or a head of a company or anything, you're not going to pick these guys. You just won't. Maybe Matthew, because he's good with money. And he probably had some big guys who could just bounce around because he was a tax collector. That means he was a bully. He's part of, like, a mafia. You're like, okay, I know that he's good with money and he's got some strong arm guys around there. I know my money's safe and protected. No banks during the day. There wasn't any banks, no HSBC, no Barclays or First Direct, no telephone banking. Okay. So you needed strong arm guys. He wouldn't pick these guys. But Jesus picks them because he sees and he saw what they could not see and what we don't see. And he sees in you what you cannot see. He sees in you a life and potential to change the world, your environment, which you are in, your world. Maybe it would have more implications and have a ripple effect where it will change more than just your world. I mean, whatever your thoughts you have regarding Billy Graham, for example, I mean, I don't even know what state or what town Billy Graham came from, but the effect that guy had was global. Global. And so he picked these 12. Then he appointed 12 that he might be with them
and that he might send them out to preach. Remember I said it was threefold? That they might be with him, that he might send them out, and then they might have power. Now, most of us find it difficult to do the first thing, that we might be with him. The mountaintop thing I was just talking about. We find it hard to just be with him. He's called us to be with him. So most of us struggle just with the be with him thing. And if we don't struggle with it, we camp there. I just want to be with Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he wants you to be with him so that he can do what? Send you out to preach. And so, the first thing now he says, well, it's the second thing. So, be with Jesus, think about it. I'll take it. What, Lord? All right, it's a hard task. Peter had a family, amen? So he's going to leave his family, leave his fishing business and everything, and he's going to jam with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yeah, I'm just going to abandon everything. Levi had his own business, as I said before. All right, cool. I'm just going to shut up shop. I'm forsaken all. I'm going to leave everything to be with Jesus. Okay? So the be with him thing, we can work with it, Jesus. All right. Okay, so you're calling me to preach. Preach the message of the kingdom. Just like you're doing. Okay. Well, that's going to take a little bit more work because, Jesus, we can't teach it the way you teach it. We don't get it the way you get it. It's all a new thing. So, okay. And that's the reason why they needed to be with him, because they teach them how to get it and how to preach the message. Amen? And oftentimes, when we're looking through the Gospels, well, it always fascinates me that Jesus can't, he'd be asked the question, and he doesn't answer the question like that. He can't answer the question, answers it like that. And you're like, why would you answer it like that? And I always think, I wish I was that clever. I wish when I was in conversation with people, and they asked me some random question or something, is it just me? I wish I could just be like Jesus, and just kind of like have a zoom, which kind of like hits the spot, and gets them looking all perplexed, and kind of like, oh, how great wisdom, knowledge you have, Patrick. But that'd just be about me then, wouldn't it? I'm just being honest, amen? Can I get any witnesses out here? Right. But, you know, you want to seem like you know your stuff and kind of like you're down with the Lord and you know your Bible and all that. Again, just me? Yeah, but I want to be like Jesus, you know? It's like, I wish I just had that zoom. And just kind of like hit the heart, and then they'll turn around and say, what must I do to be saved? And I'm like, ka-ching, another one in the kingdom for you, Lord, hallelujah. It just doesn't work like that. It's like, it's hard. It's like, how'd you get there? But I believe how you get there is the being with him bit. Because as you're being with him, you kind of like start looking at the word, you start cross-referencing, and that relates to that, and that relates to that, and that brings in that and everything. And then when you're having conversation, now you're out there preaching, it's like you got some ammunition now. You got kind of like grenades and kind of like, you know, spiritual M16s and all them. You can't. Am I getting too excited out here? Yeah, but you get me. So, okay, be with you, Jesus, I get it. The preaching bit, I'm going to have to, but I get it. And to have power. Okay. Power. I don't know if you'll read it like I'm reading. I'm thinking this power thing. Okay, I'm not so sure about this power thing. Like, Jesus, I know I'm part of the 12, and I know I'm going to be learning from you and everything, but this power thing, I'm not so sure. I see you do it, but how do I do it now? You've called me to now have power? To look what it says, to heal sicknesses. Jesus, I mean, as you go through your Bibles, question. As you go through your Bibles, either at the front or the back or somewhere through the middle, do you have a blueprint of, right, when you need to do healing, this is what you do. That A, B, C, D, E, F, G of healing. Do you have that? Okay, next thing we're going to come to. And cast out demons. I mean, Jesus just says it like, yeah, heal sickness, cast out demons. It's like as if it's nothing. Do you not read it like that?
You just read it. It's like, this is not just nothing. This is something. Do you have a blueprint of how to cast out demons in your Bibles? You don't, do you? And this is why Jesus has called them unto himself, to you learn of me. Watch what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. And as I said, the scriptures, they don't give us a blueprint. They don't give us this kind of like fault diagnosis or, you know, or problem-solving section of, yes, when one comes to you has a demon spirit, this is, it doesn't do that. The only way we would know how to do that is by spending time with Jesus. I don't know any other way of really explaining that, you know? And so, and everything which we do, you know, things have to be tested, don't they? To see if they line up with the word. And so maybe some of us have come from backgrounds and experiences where we see these things being done and we don't know whether it's really done or not really done. But it has to be tested against the word, doesn't it? So now, personally, I do not deny that people, I'm not a cessationist. I believe that people still get healed today. I believe that people can still cast out demons today. I haven't necessarily seen it within my own experience, but I don't deny that it can happen. But if it was to happen, I would have to check it up against the word. Does it line up with scripture? Is it within the parameters of what the scripture says? Because if it's outside of those parameters, I have to start giving it some serious question marks. And so, but what I can say about the healings and the casting out demons and things like that is many prophets were on the scene at that time. How would you be able to distinguish who was a prophet from God and who was not a prophet from God? Jesus was on the scene. How would you know whether Jesus was actually the Son of God or not the Son of God? He had to start fulfilling things which only the Messiah could do. He had to give us signs which only the Messiah could fulfill. Now, he's commissioning these 12 guys to know that they were from God. Jesus said, look, these things are going to authenticate exactly who you are. And people would know that they were from God. Now, just to put something in your minds, the seven sons of Sceva, do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Well, the seven sons of Sceva, they tried to do something in the name of the Lord, but they didn't have a relationship with the Lord, did they? And they jumped on, they tried to cast out a demon, and the demon basically said, you know the story, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And then they jumped on the guy and ripped off all his clothes. And what I'm trying to say is like, now, that was actually authenticating that they were not from God. See? So now these signs are going to authenticate that these guys, yeah, they're God's people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 tells us, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. So Jesus appoints these guys. They probably were excited. They're probably thinking, yeah, we're going to conquer the world. We're going to reestablish Israel and everything. And maybe some of them are thinking, Jesus, you really sure about this? You really sure you want me? I mean, imagine Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Imagine Thomas. Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, I want you. And he's like, really? You want me? Really? You sure you want me? I don't think you want me. No, I really don't think you want me. Imagine Thomas. But no, Thomas, I want you. And so they accept the call.
And as I said, they probably could have backed out, but they didn't. And so we go through the list now. And he called Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. This is Sons of Thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So, these are the guys, these are the names which the future of the gospel would hang upon. And just looking at the list, there's a couple of things within the list which I knew, but I didn't notice before. And it was interesting to me. It may not be interesting to you. First of all, the list starts with a denier. It starts with a denier, doesn't it? Someone who is going to deny Christ. And it ends with a betrayer. It's bookends. A denier, a betrayer. That's it. It's a motley crew. A denier, a betrayer. As I said, at face value, you look at this list and it wouldn't give you much hope, would it? They're by no means perfect. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. They're not perfect. And that's why we're in the kingdom, because we are not perfect. And when we look at the list, you may have seen it or you may not have seen it, but the list is informal. And when we see that it's informal, it's actually Jesus who gives them the nicknames. I mean, Jesus, I just have you know, but these are going to be the 12 guys who are going to turn the world right side up. You need to be serious, Jesus. You need to take this seriously. But Jesus doesn't. It's like, Simon, you shall be called Peter, the rock. So imagine Peter was the rock. The original rock. I mean, you get it? You lot are sleeping out here. He's the rock. And so when we look at the name here, he looked at Simon. And Simon, pretty much, Peter, whenever you go through any of the list, his name's always first. And he was the leader of the crew. He was the leader, do you know what I mean? And he always took that leadership role, whether it was whether he was just making it a mess of the whole thing or if he was on point. But he looked at Simon and he called him a rock, because it's like, Simon, you're not a rock right now, but a rock is what I want you to be. So he's looking at him and he's calling him what he wants him to be. I want you to be my rock. And then he calls James and John. He calls them Sons of Thunder. And you remember the story. It's like they were walking from village to village and they heard someone or a group of people talking in Jesus' name, and James and John basically said, Lord, they're preaching in your name. Do you want us to call down thunder from heaven and destroy them? And then Jesus is like, bruv, guys, you don't know what spirit you're of, type of thing. No, leave them. Do you know what I mean? Whoever's for me is not against me. I think it comes in there. But so you look at these two now, they're hotheads. They're Sons of Thunder. So he's looking at them now, and he's called them Sons of Thunder because he doesn't want them to be Sons of Thunder. He wants them to change. You see, so you get two parallels going on here. He calls Peter what he wants them to be, but he looks at them to think, you know what, Sons of Thunder, no, I don't want you guys to be like that. I want it to be opposite. Then he calls Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew. Now, I'm not going to touch on Andrew or Philip, but as I said, you can go through each one of these names and have a study all in themselves, just on the individuals. Now, we looked at last week, and within people's list, some people had Bartholomew, some people had Nathaniel, right? Am I still with the right crowd?
Yes.
Right. So, in actual fact, the name Bartholomew should be Nathaniel, because Bartholomew is like a surname. Oh. See, so. So Bar means son of. Simon Bar Jonah. Simon's son of Jonah. So the Bar here is Bar, son of Tholomew. So it's Nathaniel Bar, son of Tholomew. That's how it should be. Yeah, did you get that? Right, so that's what we got there. We got Matthew, who's also Levi, the tax collector. And he obviously didn't want to be called Levi anymore. It's like that tax collector. Remember, tax collectors were despised, weren't they? So he changed his name there. Then we have Thomas. Now, we know he was doubting Thomas. What else do we know about Thomas? Somebody please tell me. Something about Thomas. Not what he wanted, but something about him. Anybody? See, this is why you need to be students of your words. Well, in John 11, 16, it calls him the twin. So Thomas was a twin. Thomas the twin. And obviously we get the name Doubting Thomas. We got James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also called James the Less. Jesus called him James the Less. Now, he could have been James the Less because he wasn't James the Great. Cha-ching. But he could have been James the Less because he was a little guy. And so it's big James, little James, James the Less. But they called him James the Less, son of Alphaeus. Then we have Thaddeus Olabeus. Now, Thaddeus Olabeus, his real name was Judas, because remember there's two Judases, yeah? But they call him Thaddeus. Now, when I looked at it, this made me laugh, because, see, this is the humor of the Lord, right? Thaddeus actually means mummy's boy. So he was known for being a mummy's boy. So you got to think about this motley crew, right? You got James the Less, because he's the short guy. Ah, you're James the Less. You got Thaddeus. Oh, you think you're a rock. You're not a rock yet. Ah, oh, Sons of Thunder. Ooh, you're Sons of Thunder. You see, could you feel the banter which must have been going on as these guys were just rolling from village to village? And then they'd be like, oh, yeah, but Jesus, I might be James the Less, but who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know these conversations? And then it's like, James and John. In this new kingdom, you know, ask him if one of us could be on the left or one of us could be on the right. Go on, mum, go on, mum. You see, you got their mum coming to Jesus. And you can think about the rest of them going, ah, you got your mum in there. Oh. I mean, I think it's hilarious. The banter must have been there. This was a serious thing going on, but we can see how within this, you know, God is just formal but informal. And so, mummy's boy. And then we have Simon the Zealot, or Simon the Canaanite. He was a zealot. And so, politically, you know, the zealots hated the Romans and everything. And just think about, and I've said this before, imagine a relationship between Levi and Simon. I mean, you probably had to keep those guys as far apart from each other because he worked for Rome because he was a tax collector, whereas Simon was a zealot, and any opportunity he had to do to kill a Roman, because they were called like dagger men. They were kind of like have daggers under their things. Every time they got an opportunity to get a Roman soldier on their and they would just go on as if nothing happened. That was the zealots. And this guy's a zealot. He has that political viewpoint. I want to, you know, they've all got different political viewpoints, thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to establish a kingdom, yeah, and I'm going to rule in this, and we're going to kick out the Romans. They've all come with their own agendas.
And as I said, we often come to Christ with our own agendas. You know? And so he was a zealot. And then we have Judas Iscariot, who's always mentioned last, and he's always mentioned with the addition of who also betrayed him. And the question is, you know, we're not going to get too much into it. The question is, why would Jesus choose Judas? You know. And, you know, depending on where you kind of like fall on the side of the fence, some people feel like Judas never ever had a choice. He was always going to do this stuff here. And you could have an argument for that. I personally believe that Judas was given every opportunity, just like the rest of them, to give his heart to the Lord. I believe that the Lord didn't single out Judas and sort of like, you know, whenever they were moving from village to village, that he showed the rest partiality and he didn't do anything kind to Judas. I don't think that at all. He saw the miracles, you know. He was there throughout, but within his heart, he chose to betray Jesus. He chose to do his own thing. He chose to go his own way. And, you know, just considering these things here, what this shows me is this. I mean, we can get into the technical stuff about Judas another time. But what it shows me is this. Jesus can call you, and you can roll with him for a period. You can roll with him, it's all good. You're getting the same opportunities, the same experiences as everyone else. But somewhere within your own heart, somewhere within your own mind, you draw away. You drift away. You're drawn away, as it says, by your own lust and your own desires. And once you're drawn away in your own heart, in your own mind, then it's possible to make your salvation shipwreck, which is exactly what Judas did. We have other examples in the New Testament. Paul speaks about Demas. If you ever read about Demas, who loved this present age. We also have Paul speaking about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. Now, the debate there is that was Alexander the coppersmith really a believer in the first place? And again, depending on how you look at scripture, there is maybe a sense where initially he gave the impression he was a believer, but then he just went and done his own thing and went his own way. So all these things. But I just say that Judas is in there to show us that the race is not to the swift or to the strong, but it's to those kind of like who endure to the end. It's the endurance to the end, who stick with the Lord to the end. That's what it's all about. And as I said, Jesus can be our Savior, and there's nothing wrong with that, and he doesn't have to be our Lord. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're still in relationship with God, but it's not a relationship which it could be. And in Revelation, where it talks about he wipes away every tear, maybe some of those tears could be us looking back at life and thinking, if only I had done this for the Lord, if only I had done that, if only I had made these mid-course corrections and change these things slightly, my life could have been this way, or it could have been that way. Who knows? I don't know. But we have Judas there. And as I said, I see the names and the individuals which Jesus chose. For me, it just shows the heart of God, that God can be both formal and informal all at the same time. I mean, he's calling them for a specific job, specific task, which is important. But within it, there's nicknames, there's jokes, and there's banter, and it's like, you know. And I like it because the Lord wants us to be serious about our walk, but he doesn't want us to be so sort of like rigid and kind of like, I'm a Christian, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I think like, you know, he doesn't want us to be robots. You know, he wants our walk to be that personal one-on-one, you know, we express Christ the way he's called us to express him. You cannot express Christ the way I expect, and I can't do vice versa. I cannot do it. We all have a way of expressing Christ, which is unique to us. And I feel like that's what it's conveying here. You know, the Lord wants us to express him the way only we can. And so, he wants us to enjoy him and embrace what he's called us to do, but equally to take our walk seriously as well. You know? So, now, I've got a few minutes to go. Are we still good or are we good? Mm-hmm. All right, cool. Right, so now he chose 12. Now, the number 12 is very important. And what Jesus is actually doing is that he's actually signposting. And he's signposting to the religious leaders that he's establishing something new. The religious leaders are watching his every move. Remember, they watched what he was doing on the Sabbath. They went into the synagogue to watch what he was doing. They've decided they want to plot against him to kill him and everything. So they're watching his every move. So him deciding that he's gonna choose 12 guys, they know. But he's signposting to these guys, I know that you know, and I want you to know. And this is what I want you to know. I want you to know that I am doing something new. He had already told them that he's doing something new because he said, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Judaism, finished. In 70 AD, Titus came with the Roman soldiers and everything, and they destroyed Jerusalem and everything. Judaism was finished. The sacrificial system was finished. So basically, Jesus was telling them in advance, Judaism is done. God is doing a new thing. And it's not a patch of trying to patch up old clothes and everything. It's a new thing. New wine must be put into new wineskins. And what I'm doing now is new. I'm choosing 12 guys. 12 guys, and I'm signposting to you that it's a new form of government. Instead of having 12 tribes as governing over Israel, now I've got 12 guys governing over the spiritual globe. I'm stepping it up. And so the 12 men will become the foundations of government in this new order, if I can say it like this, what Jesus is presenting. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Jesus said. Luke 22:27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or who he serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus is talking to signposting the religious leaders. These are the new guys. You may not see it yet. You know, there may be Simon Peter who's rash and he makes mistakes and everything. There may be doubting Thomas. There may be the sons of thunder and everything. But you know what? These guys are going to go spread out all over the globe. And that's why we're here today, because these guys did what they did. And the book of Revelation picks up on these guys being the foundations in the New Jerusalem. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. So 12 ordinary men who start off as disciples, learning of Jesus, being with him, You know, at the 12, we don't have one rabbi. We don't have one scribe. We don't have one academic. They're just ordinary guys, tax collectors, fishermen, zealots. And as I said, this is the point. This is the exact point. And because with God working through these men, I think Brian touched on it earlier, that with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God working through these guys, things are possible. You know? And with God working through these guys, it will be evident to see that God will get the glory from it. A long portion of text, a couple of more thoughts, and then we're finished, yeah? A long portion of text, but it's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, sistering. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things, if you can get any worse, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, if these guys were the scribes and everything, they'd be glorying in themselves because they're nothing. And you see, those guys, they're unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. That's the point. How can these unlearned men teach us the scriptures? Oh, but they've been with Jesus. Yeah, we get it. See? Jesus had elevated them to a higher position. He elevates us to a higher position because, again, that's what Ephesians tells us, isn't it? That we have an inheritance in heaven. Ooh, just waiting for us. We're elevated. Not to say that we're better than anybody else. I'm just saying that spiritually we're elevated in before God, aren't we? That's what the scripture tells us. And Mark ends this section by saying, I really like that portion of the text. I think you should underline it. Whenever you're thinking you're foolish, oh, I sound so stupid. Yeah, you are. Whenever you think that you're weak, yeah, you are. And whenever you're thinking you're the base things, yeah, you are. And God wants you to be because he wants to use you. It's a good place to be. And so Mark ends his section by saying, "And they went into a house." Random. It's like you went up to a mountain, you picked these guys, and they went into a house. I'm like, all right, Mark, come now. Come, Mark. Give me more meat on the bones around it. So whose house, we do not know. We don't know. But we do know that, as I've been sort of like trying to say all morning, all afternoon, that with the call of Christ, there's going to be many who, well, there are many ways to respond to the call of Christ. And so we can hear the call and choose not to respond. We can hear and respond and be content in only drawing close to Christ.
and it doesn't necessarily have to affect our day-to-day life. You know, Christ, as I said before, can be our Saviour, but not necessarily our Lord. We could even go a bit further and say, okay, I'm going to respond by doing my little bit for you, Jesus. You know, I'm going to make a prayer meeting, I'm going to do a bit of street evangelism, I'm going to give out a few tracts, and you know, and these are all good things, they're not bad things. But the Lord doesn't necessarily just want us to do our little bit. I mean, if we could do more, he wants us to do more. Or we can sort of like, you know, use the example of the disciples, the apostles, who were fully committed, forsaking all. I mean, that would be bullseye, wouldn't it? That would be really aiming for the bullseye there. But either way, however we respond to the message of the gospel, to the call of God, you know, we're responsible for it. We're responsible for how we work out our salvation, you know, with fear and trembling. You know, we're the ones who are going to have that one-on-one one day, giving an account for what we did in the body. That's what we're going to have to do. And so, you know, it's for us to really take our walk seriously, but not be like a robot and so rigid that it's like we become religious. That's my point. And whatever we do, whether we do it in thought, word, or deed, let us endeavour to do it for God's glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we just want to thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth, Lord, of your word, that the solid foundation of your word, to know, Lord, that, you know, we can pitch everything against your word and know that it's rock solid. They're so encouraging, Lord, and especially in as we live in an age, Lord, where everything is just fleeting, everything is changing, you know, there's so many things which are fads. It's here today, gone tomorrow, Lord. But we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. You do not change. And I'm ever so grateful, Lord, for that stability, Lord. And so help us, Lord, as we go through the rest of our day, for the rest of our week, to, Lord, you know, use even today, Lord, as a springboard, Lord, just to help us to be encouraged, Lord, as we go through the week, Lord, to have a word in our mouths, Lord. If anybody should ask us the reason for the hope we have within us, Lord, and we could just say to them, we just love Jesus, you know, he's called me by name, I've responded to him, not just to be my Saviour, but to be my Lord, not because I have to, but because I want to. And so, yes, Lord, continue to be glorified in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.